Well, good morning, and I want to just thank the elders for giving me the opportunity and the privilege to be able to stand before you and preach God's Word. It is a privilege. It also is a daunting task, knowing that the Lord Himself is watching over every man who stands behind a pulpit. So may the Lord be gracious to me this morning as we look at this psalm, this familiar psalm, Psalm chapter 1. This psalm carries blessedness, Thomas Watson says, in the front piece. It begins where we all hope to end. It may well be called a Christian's guide, for it discovers the quicksands where the wicked sink down in perdition and the firm ground on which the saint tread to glory. Let's go ahead and pray one more time. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would be with us now as we open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word and that you've given it to us so that we might see, Lord, ourselves, that we might see the law of God convict us of our sin, but we also might see the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that those who do not know you, who have halted, who have yielded to bow their knee to Christ, that you would open up their minds and their hearts even now this morning. And Lord, for your people, the people that you have given a foreign righteousness to, we ask that you would bless us, Lord. Help us to grow in grace and be sanctified by your word this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have the privilege to look at a very familiar psalm, one that I hope most of us, both adults and children, have memorized, as it is a psalm that can bring much investigation to the human heart and bring clarity to where we all stand in the eyes of the Lord. There's only two paths that every one of us this morning stands on: the way to the Lord or the way to destruction. The world might say that there are many ways to God. The world might say that there are many ways to God, but here in the infallible word of God, we are told that there are only two kinds of people heading to two destinations. The righteous will be blessed and receive eternal life, and the wicked will enter into eternal destruction. This psalm, though listed first in the book of Psalms, was not the first psalm that was written. Scholars will tell us that Psalm 90 was the first psalm, and that this psalm was written not until a few hundred years later, but it is Psalm 1 and 2 that have been penned and put down for us to open up this book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are a pair of psalms that opens up the Psalms with both investigation of oneself and a call to come and to kiss the Son, our Lord Jesus, a call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 1 starts off with the blessed man, and Psalm 2 ends with the blessed man taking refuge in Jesus Christ. It is an inclusio. It's starting with the blessed man, this benediction, blessed is the man, and it ends with this blessing upon the man who takes refuge in our Lord. Psalm 1 and 2 are what the old guys said are the gateposts that hold open the gate to the rest of the book of Psalms. So if there was a gatepost to enter into the book of Psalms, there would be two posts that hold the gate up. There would be Psalm 1 and there would be Psalm 2. We have Psalm 1 as a pillar that says, enter into the courts of the Lord, but first ask yourselves, who are you with? On what path do you enter these courts? The righteous path or the path that leads to destruction? And Psalm 2 reminds us that there is only one way to enter into these courts on the righteous path. And that is to kiss the Son. That is to give homage, to repent and to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Psalm 1 and this Psalm 2 being the gatepost of the gate to open up the book of Psalms. The whole book of Psalms are threaded with the contrast between the righteous and the wicked as you read through it. My title this morning, as you see in the bulletin, is Two People, Two Paths, Two Destinations. We will see two people, the wicked and the blessed. We will see two paths, that is of God's holy law or God's holy word and the obedience of it, and the hatred for God's word and the things of God. And we'll see two destinations, eternal life or destruction. Verse 6, though, presents a key to the understanding of this psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, we see in verse 6. In this psalm, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly are contrasted. In this psalm, we see the way of the blessed man or the godly in verse 1 through 3, and the way of the wicked in verses 4 through 6. Well, first we see the way of the righteous in verse 1. We see the psalmist tells us the way of the We see that the psalmist tells us the way of the righteous by way of negation. By way of negation, meaning we get an explanation of the blessed man by the psalmist telling us what the blessed man doesn't do. What he doesn't do. And in verse 2, we are told what the godly person does do. Well, look at verse 1 with me. We see, one, what the righteous man does not do. It says, blessed is the man, the psalmist says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We see three specific characteristics that will not be found in the godly or in the righteous or in that person who has clung to Christ. These characteristics should not be and will not be found in the believer. But before we do take a look at these three characteristics, we want to take a look first at the few first words of this text that says, blessed is the man. What is this blessedness? What is it to be blessed here? One commentator notes that blessed translates the Hebrew word esher, which has the idea of happiness or contentment. Esher comes from the Hebrew word ashar or asher, which in its root means to be straight or to be right. Blessed is the man speaks of the happiness, the blessedness, the contentment in the life of the man or woman who has right or straight standing with God, the commentator says. The righteous man will be a blessed man. He will be a happy man. And I think we recognize this language when we went through the Beatitudes and the evening services. We have this same language of the blessed man doing these things. Meaning that the blessedness has the idea of full happiness, a fullness of happiness. And let's not mistake this happiness with temporal happiness, whether it be in our careers or in our possessions. Not even the happiness that our spouse or our children or our church family brings to us. Those are all blessings from God to us, but they are not the source of our happiness or our contentment. We can only draw, brothers and sisters, true happiness, true joy, true contentment from the Lord Himself. He is the source of good. He is the source of blessedness. There is nothing in this world, brothers and sisters, that can bring blessings in our lives like the Lord Yahweh Himself. And this blessing does not discriminate. It comes to all who have kissed the Son, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Him alone for their salvation. Paul tells us in the book of Acts that God commands every man, poor and rich and old and young, every man everywhere to repent and to believe in the gospel, for God has set a day where He will judge us in righteousness. Spurgeon says, it is not blessed is the king, blessed is the scholar, blessed is the rich, but blessed is the man. This blessedness is attainable by the poor, the forgotten, and the obscure, as by those whose names figure in history and are trumpeted by fame. There is no discrimination. The gospel comes to all where everyone is at, and it calls for repentance and faith. And again, Spurgeon says the word blessed here is a very expressive one. The original word is plural, and it is a controverted matter whether it is an adjective or a substantive. Hence, we may learn the multiplicity of the blessings which shall rest upon that whom God hath justified, and the perfection and greatness of the blessedness he shall enjoy. We might read it this way, Spurgeon says, oh, the blessednesses, and we may well regard it as a joy, acclamation of the glory of the gracious man's felicity. May the like benediction rest upon us, Spurgeon says. Brothers and sisters, the most important question we must ask ourselves this morning throughout this sermon is this. This is a question that I hope continues to run through our minds as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Who are you? There are two paths. There are two people. There are two destinations. What person are you? The blessed man or the wicked? As we further look, we will see that there is only one who meets the qualifications to be this blessed man. But it is only those who trust in the blessed man par excellence that are the blessed who are here this morning. So keep that question in the back of your mind as we continue to look at this psalm. Well, we just saw this, what the word blessed means. It means to be happy, to be content, to have a fullness of contentment and happiness that only God can deliver to us by His Spirit, and He only gives to those who have come to Christ and repented of their sins and trust in Him. Now we see those things that the blessed man does not do. The psalmist says in verse 1, look there with me, the blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The blessed man does not do certain things. There is a way he will not walk, a path he will not stand in, and a seat he will not sit in. These three actions have to do with the way that we think, the counsel of the wicked. When we take counsel from the wicked, we're dealing with our minds. The way that we behave, the way that we stand with sinners or hang out with sinners, and who we belong to, that is who we sit with, who we take refuge in. There is a black and white clear-cut difference with how the blessed man and the ungodly man are different in how they think, how they behave, and who they belong to. We also see the clear picture of how sin is progressive here. So many of you who have studied Psalm 1, you see this progression here in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Clark says this, he shares these sobering words. He says, the great lesson to be learned from the whole is, sin is progressive. One evil propensity or act leads to another. He who acts by bad counsel may soon do evil deeds, and he who abandons himself to evil doings may end his life in total apostasy from God. Sin is progressive, and we, brothers and sisters, should cut it off immediately. When there is sin in our life, we should cut it off immediately with a full and clear repentance, with that tool, that grace of repentance that God has given us. The apostate doesn't wake up one morning and say, I am an apostate. He wakes up and slowly starts to take the counsel of the wicked. And in time, he follows the counsel of the wicked. Then he finds himself standing still and hanging around that sin more and more. And when people come to him or her with correction, the counsel of the wicked has set so deep into their minds that they start to justify that sin. And eventually he or she will be sitting and bathing in his or her sin because they find themselves far from the graces and mercies of God. Sin is progressive, brothers and sisters, and we must put it off as quickly as possible. May the Lord grant us all who have trusted in him to be those who repent of our sins before it gets a grip on us. And for those of you who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that has a grip on you already. You are the one who walks in the counsel of the wicked. You are the one who stands with sinners. You are the one who sits with the ungodly and the wicked, and you love it there, and you bathe in that sin, and you must come to Christ and must come to the realization that you are an enemy of God. Those who are of the wicked in this psalm are enemies of God. And lest you kiss the Son, you too will perish. Well, let's continue on and look at these three things that the blessed man refuses. He refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked or the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, newsflash, the ungodly have counsel for us. They have counsel for us. And the blessed man is known for not walking in the counsel of the wicked. With all the advice that comes to us from so many different sources, the righteous man knows how to stay away from the counsel of the wicked.
In James chapter 1, verse 5, he gives us counsel about seeking counsel or wisdom when he says, if any of you lacks wisdom or knowledge or counsel, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So the blessed man goes to God for counsel. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. I'm reminded of Job and his wife giving him counsel to curse God. And Job responds with, should we only receive that which is good from God and not evil? And he even implies that she's speaking evil. We are not to take the counsel of the wicked. Brothers and sisters, if we are to be those who are rejecting the counsel of the wicked, it means we must know how to discern the counsel of the wicked. Many fail at this point. They do not even consider if counsel is godly or ungodly. When you go to somebody and seek the counsel of God, or you seek counsel from somebody, is it your first question, is it your first duty to go and to ask yourself and to sit and say, is this counsel I received godly or ungodly? They are given counsel or philosophies about a specific issue or problem they are having, and they find themselves agreeing or disagreeing without asking themselves the most important question, which is the same question you and I should ask this morning, and that is this godly or ungodly counsel? Paul tells us the Scripture is where we find all that we need in this life. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, a very familiar verse to all of us. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is infallible. And it's profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The counsel we receive should always be tested against the Word of God, because the blessed man, the godly man, does not walk in the way of wicked counsel. Now, the scary thing is it's not just the counsel that we get out there in the world that is dangerous for us to follow. But we must remember that ungodly counsel can even come from one's own self. Even for us that are the blessed, that have been given the righteousness of the blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ, still have sin and can fool ourselves in the midst of seeking counsel. It's called justifying our sin. It's called not listening to godly counsel. It's calling godly counsel ungodly and ungodly counsel godly, because we're justifying our sins. Our own conscience bears witness when we do this, and we must be careful not to sear our conscience or harden our conscience, but to listen to godly counsel. Our own mind and hearts can give ungodly counsel to ourselves, and we must discern when this happens and turn to our only source, and that is biblical counsel. We must say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The law of the Lord is always, brothers and sisters, the best counselor. And it is those who are blessed by God that will seek his word in their time of need. Now, one more thing on the flip side of this, when someone comes to us for counsel, well, if we go to someone for counsel, we should ask ourselves, is this godly counsel? Now, what if somebody comes to us for counsel? We would be wise to give godly counsel and not our own wisdom or our opinions to a brother or sister. Not only are we to be known by not walking in the counsel of the wicked, but we are to be known as those who give godly counsel when the time comes. So then, the blessed man does not seek the counsel of the wicked. He also does not stand, our text says, in the way or in the path, as some translations put it, of sinners. One man said, sinners have a path where they stand, and the righteous man knows he does not belong on that path. Path speaks of a way, a road, a direction, and the righteous man is not traveling in the same direction as sinners. If repentance is turning away from our sins and walking in righteousness, then we should be walking against the grain as sinners. We should be passing them by. We should be pushing against them. The Scripture speaks clearly of the road or the path of the righteous and the road or the path of the wicked. Jesus clearly lays out a clear distinction of the two paths in Matthew chapter 7. When he says in verse 13 and following, and remember in Matthew 7, our Lord is contrasting between a few different kinds of people: false prophets and true prophets, false believers and true believers. And here, concerning paths, he says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way, this path is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way, the path is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Brothers and sisters, a blessed man is a person who has to take the less traveled road, because he knows it leads to blessing, happiness, and eternal life, though the world may not see it that way. We see it that way. The narrow path is the path of the righteous, and the wide road is the path that the blessed man will refuse to go down, which fundamentally we know that the Lord is the one who puts us on that righteous path and guides us on that path daily. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God has a path, and his path belongs to the blessed ones, those who are blood-bought children of God who refuse to walk in the way of sinners. What path, again, the question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon, what path do you find yourself on this morning? Are you walking with the righteous? Are you walking with the godly? Are you walking on that narrow path? Have you entered that narrow path through faith and repentance in our Lord Jesus Christ? And are you striving to move forward by the grace of God? I know that we're in church and all of us just heard the scriptures read together and we all sang songs of praise. But I'm not asking where you are physically right now. Where is your heart spiritually? With the Lord and with the Lord's people, or with the wicked? Are you an enemy of God this morning as you sit here? And may the Lord, through the preaching of the Word of God, soften your heart and bring you to see the glory of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third and final action we see that the blessed man is not doing is he is not sitting in the seat of scoffers. Jude tells us this about the scoffer. Jude 17 through 19, we find Jude warning Christians about the prediction of the apostles concerning the coming of scoffers. And Jude says this about the scoffer. He says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time that there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." Do you see how the scoffer is described here? He's one who causes divisions. He's worldly. He's devoid of the Spirit. He's dangerous. And he has no business in the courts of our Lord. And he should be pushed out, as the proverb says, "Drive out the scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease." The scoffer is not the one who the godly sit with and relax with. And we talked about that progression of first we see someone walking in the counsel of the wicked. There's some movement there, walking. Then there's this idea of idle and standing around with the wicked. And then the third one is to sit and just get comfortable with them and stick with them and be with them, because truly it shows that that person is one of them. One of the commentators as well put it this way. He says, "The godly or blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers," meaning he refused to associate with those who scoff at God. He avoids close relationships with blasphemers, infidels, no matter how prosperous they may be, because bad company corrupts good character. Who is it that you most associate with? Who are those that you associate with that bring much joy into your life? Is it the godly? Or do you find yourself sitting in the seat of scoffers and comfortable there, justifying yourself? It matters, brothers and sisters. We are to be in the world and engage the world, but not of the world. This is not a call to retreat away from the world. This is a call for us to engage the world by not being stained by the world and walking and standing and sitting with the wicked. Well, we've seen what the blessed man does not do and what he, what he does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. It is here where the psalmist takes a turn and tells us, secondly, what it is that the blessed man does do. So we have this contrast of the blessed man not doing something, and now we have what the blessed man does do. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. It says, what the righteous man does, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. When we see the law here in verse 2, is it speaking of just the moral law, the Ten Commandments, or his ceremonial or judicial laws? Is the writer here trying to tell us of one specific aspect of God's law that we need to delight in? No. The writer here is telling us that the law of the Lord is the Scriptures, is the whole of the Word of God, the whole of the Holy Scriptures. John Calvin notes, when David here speaks of the law, it ought not be understood as if the other parts of Scripture should be excluded, but rather, since the whole of Scripture is nothing else than an exposition of the law, under it, as the head is comprehended, the whole body. The prophet, therefore, is commending the law, includes all the rest of the inspired writings. So as we continue on and look at this idea of delighting in the law, and us delighting in the law of the Lord, we could also say, do we delight in the word of the Lord? We saw earlier that the word blessed is a word that conveys happy. And here's another question for us. What brings you happiness? If you can write down three things right now, one, two, three, what brings you happiness? What would be at the top of your list? This is a good way to take a pulse of our walk with the Lord. What is the most important thing to you? Calvin states, for his characterizing the godly as delighting in the law of the Lord, we may learn that forced or servile obedience is not at all accepted to God, and that those only are worthy students of the law who come to it with a cheerful mind and are so delighted with its instructions as to account nothing more desirable or delicious than to make progress therein. Listen to Psalm 119, 1 through 5. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, the psalmist says. This should be the prayer of all of us, that God would cause us to love his law and to obey it. How much do you love God's word? How much time do you spend with God in his word? And not because it will merit any kind of standing before God, but because of what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. The righteous man finds his delight in the law of the Lord, meaning in the whole counsel of the Word of God. If a person delights in something, you don't have to beg him to do it or like it. I've recognized that in children. They do what they really like to do, and they don't do what they don't like to do. And it's not just children. It's me. It's you, isn't it? We delight in the things, and we do the things that we delight in. What is your heart pulled by? What is your heart moved by? Is it the things of the world? Or is it the Word of God? Do you take refuge in the Word of God? And it's not that we just delight or are happy in the law of the Lord, but this delight will cause us to go even further in our walk with Him, because the person who delights in the law of the Lord will also, our text tells us, meditate on his law day and night. Look back at verse 2. It says, in his law, he meditates day and night. So in his word, he meditates day and night. This blessed man contemplates the word of God. He does not just hear it and forget it. Remember, James tells us to not to look into the perfect law, the mirror of the perfect law, and to look in it and recognize yourself, and then to leave and just immediately not recognize who you were because you do not delight in the law of the Lord. He contemplates the word. He does not just hear it and then forget it. He thinks about it. If we are children of God, we should meditate on God's word. We should meditate on God's word, not just on Sundays. There are some here that the extent of your reading of God's word is hearing it read and preached on Sunday mornings. How is that taking delight in the law of the Lord? Now, don't get me wrong, it is the most important place that you can be any Lord's Day, because it is through the reading and the preaching of the word that God brings salvation to the sinner and growth to the believer. But just like we cannot eat one day a week to survive, we should not be able to go one day without our spiritually daily bread. Because the less intake of God's word and our meditating on it, brothers and sisters, it will only cause us to stay spiritually weak and hungry. And it will be those times of temptation and weakness that we do not have God's word hidden in our heart that we will fall to this temptation and start to walk in the counsel of the wicked and start to stand in the way of sinners and to start sitting in the way of scoffers. We must love, we must meditate, we must take in the word of God. Listen to what John Gill says. He says, "And in his law doth he meditate day and night, as Joshua was directed to do and David did in Joshua 1:8. This is to be understood of a diligent reading and serious consideration of it, and of the employment of the thoughts and the deep study upon it, in order to find out the sense and meaning of it, and which is to be done constantly, every day," Gill says, "as often as there is leisure and opportunity for it, whenever a man is free from the busyness of life, unless this should be taken figuratively, of the day of prosperity and night of adversity, whether in things temporal or spiritual, which are each of them proper seasons to meditate in upon the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ." The man or woman who has set their trust upon Christ is the one who will delight in God's law, his holy word, and will meditate on it day and night. Remember how the Lord instructed the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 concerning their love for him? He tells them, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress on them your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." That we might meditate on the word of God day and night. May the Lord grant us the desire to love his law and to meditate on his law day and night, that it might bring glory to him and strength to those who love him. Well, we have seen that the blessed man, what the blessed man does not do, and we have seen what the blessed man does do. Okay, yes. And thirdly, we're going to see the source of our blessedness. Look at verse 3, the source of our blessedness. We see this in verse 3 where it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, the text says. A tree by a river has a continual source of water. It will never wither away because it always has nourishment provided for it day and night. This is the source of life for the tree. It cannot survive without a constant flow of water strengthening it. This is connected back to our last verse. Just like we needed to be constant in the word for a strong spiritual life, then we are therefore to be that tree who is planted next to the waters that constantly receive nourishment. We are planted like a tree. This idea of tree and garden and water are a flow through the book of Psalms and through the Old Testament, teaching us that there is one tree and there is that olive tree, and some are broken off and some are engrafted in. We have that promise. If we kiss the Son, that we would and we will be those who are engrafted into that tree and be that, the church of God. Gill again says, moreover, the happy man, before described, is like a tree that is situated by the rivers of water or divisions, which running about the plants make them very fruitful and flourishing, and which may intend the river of the love of God and the streams of it, the discoveries and applications of it to regenerate persons, and also the fullness of grace in Christ, who is the fountain of gardens, the well of living waters and streams from Lebanon to revive, refresh, supply, and comfort his people, as well as the graces of the Spirit of God, which are near the saints, and like rivers of water flow out of them that believe in Christ. He says, John 7:38 refers to that, to which may be added the word and ordinances of the gospel, which are the still waters to which they are invited and led, and by which, with which they are greatly refreshed and made fruitful. Some interpret it of the waters of the law. It is best to understand it of the gospel. The waters that flow, the graces and mercies of Christ that flow, and those graces and mercies of Christ can even be found here on the Lord's Day for the Lord's people. We are planted near the waters where we receive the nourishment from God. Our text goes on to say, because of its location, it brings forth its fruit in its season. The blessed man bears fruit. So this blessed man also bears fruit, and he bears fruit by not doing something, by doing something, but he bears fruit more than anything because he is connected to the root. He is connected to our source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will bear fruit because it is only by God's grace, it is only by his mercies and graces that he gives us the grace to bear this fruit. One example would be the fruits God provides and calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. You know, I know you guys are familiar with that, but that is that grace, that water that flows is that which feeds the mercies of God and gives us those fruits of the Spirit. The fruit comes naturally from this tree because it's a new creation planted by the rivers of water. It is abiding in a life source. As Jesus spoke of bearing fruit in John 15 as well, abide in him. So we know that we have these New Testament examples that our Lord gives us of the vine and the fruit of the vine and how that vine produces good fruit, and that vine being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruit also has a season. For those of you who are young in the faith or have recently put your trust in the faith and can get discouraged if fruit is not seen immediately, be patient and continue to seek the Lord, to meditate on his word day and night, and in due season you will see fruit. You will see that fruit if God has saved you. If you belong to the Lord, he will bear fruit in you. Be patient and patient in the word. Read it, study it, pray it, love it, read it, pray it, love it, stay with it every day, brothers and sisters, and you will see that fruit in due season. And for those that have green, strong fruit that is evident in your life, remember where that fruit comes from. Not from your working hard or reading your Bible more than anyone else, though that is part of it, but from the waters of Christ Jesus, our only source that sustains all of us and gives us grace to even have that fruit. And though there are times that our trees might seem a little barren, just remember that our roots are seated deeply beside the river of Christ's grace, and he will never let the righteous wither away. Which is why our text tells us, whose leaf also shall not wither. Brown, dead, withered leaves are signs of a dead, dry tree. The righteous man does not have these signs of death and dryness. His leaves are green and alive. One man said, there is no barren trees in God's orchard, and yet they may have their fits of barrenness as an apple tree sometimes hath, but they will reflourish with advantage because they are connected to the root, to Christ himself. The psalmist finishes this first section concerning the blessed man by saying, and whatever he does shall prosper. And whatever he does shall prosper. This is not calling for some prosperity gospel that says that if you obey God, then he'll give you anything you want and you'll prosper in all the things that you do. Or the false teaching that when you come to Christ, everything in your life will just become easy. And you'll prosper in everything you do, right? Every one of us right now, if we think about it, we're prospering in everything right now. No? No. That's not what the text is saying. Gill says whatever he does in faith, from love, to the glory of God, and in the name of Christ, prospers. Yea, those things in which he is concerned that are adverse and seem for the present time to be against him in the issue work good for him. In short, such a man is blessed with grace here and glory hereafter, and therefore must be a happy man. Or that familiar text that even Pastor Rob quoted when he was in the pulpit this morning, Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We will prosper, brothers and sisters. We may not prosper like the world prospers, but as we go into deep darkness in life or trials or hardships, we will prosper even in those times if we keep our eyes on Christ. Well, we've seen the first half of this psalm and its explanation of the blessed man, what he does not do, what he does do, and what his source of this blessedness is. But let me be very clear, brothers and sisters. I alluded to this at the beginning of the sermon. This blessed man in this text is not you or me. We cannot meet the standard of this blessed man here in the text. This blessed man in the text is an explanation or a picture of none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked perfectly. He refused the counsel of the wicked. He never caved under the pressure of the world and its false wisdom. We see this clear in the Lord's temptation in the desert with the devil. He never stood in the way of sinners. He refused all sin and never committed one sin. The apostle tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It wasn't that he wasn't tempted. He was a man. He was the God-man. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sat in the seat of scoffers. He only glorified and obeyed the Father. He was the one that was scoffed against. And it was even those scoffers that were later given grace to believe. And we can see those words of Paul in Acts 22, reminding himself and us of the wretched, just wicked scoffer that he himself was until the Lord came and redeemed him and called him to himself. Jesus our Lord delighted in the whole counsel of God's law. He prayed God's law. He obeyed God's law. He loved God's law. He was the Word incarnate. He preached the Word of God. He prayed the Word of God. He obeyed the Word every single day of his life on our behalf. That righteous life that he lived on our behalf. That active obedience of our Lord and Savior. This blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes to us by his Spirit, and raises us from the dead, and replants us next to the flowing waters of his mercies and graces. In John 4, our Lord says these words, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling to eternal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed man, the perfect man who lived on our behalf. There are some who have refused to come to Christ here today. You are taking the counsel of the wicked. You are standing in the way of sinners. And you are sitting in the ways of scoffers because being outside of Christ, you belong to the wicked. And our text continues to say and brings us to our second half of our text this morning. And that is the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked. The way of the wicked we see in verse 4. And we see in verse 4 the position of the wicked. Verse 5, we'll see the future of the wicked. And in verse 6, the final indictment on the righteous and the wicked. The position of the wicked. The wicked, the psalmist says in verse 4, are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The wicked have a different position in God's eyes. The wicked are those who hate God. The wicked are those who have not bowed their knee to Christ. The wicked are those who refuse to come to Christ in repentance and faith. The wicked are every single person who has not put their trust in the Lord. And the godly, the blessed, those are the ones who God has saved and put them on the path of righteousness. But the wicked are not so. Everything true about the righteous man, the stability, the continued nourishment given to them by God, the fruitful life and his prosperity is not so regarding the ungodly. At times it may seem like the ungodly have these things. We see the world prospering, as sometimes we see that they have more than even the righteous do. But it's not so. Any of these things are fleeting the life of the ungodly. It can be said that they don't really have them at all. They really don't have them at all because they are not rooted in glorifying God and enjoying him forever, but are rooted in self-righteousness and will burn like the chaff on that last day. Our psalmist goes on to say this of the wicked, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. One man notes, chaff is light. It's like a shell around a kernel of grain which must be stripped away before the kernel of grain can be ground into flour. Chaff was light enough that it could be separated from the grain by throwing a scoopful into the wind and letting it drive away the chaff. It didn't have to be thrown away. It was so movable, so light, it was so flimsy that you can just throw it in the air and it would go away. And that is the chaff that is described and given as synonymous with the wicked. This is how unstable, how lacking in substance the ungodly are. Spurgeon goes on to explain the chaff this way. He says, it's intrinsically worthless, dead, unserviceable, without substance, and easily carried away. That is the wicked. That is the way of the wicked. They are easily carried away. They are blown here and there and everywhere. Wherever the next good idea, the next pleasure that gives them that temporary pleasure, that's where the wicked continue to go. Secondly, we see the future of the wicked in verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment because the ungodly have no weight. They will be found lacking on the day of judgment. As it was said of the king in the book of Daniel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. The wicked will be found wanting on that day when they have to stand before their maker without a savior, lacking all they need, and therefore they will perish on that day. Our text goes on, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This is true both in the future, because sinners will not share in the same glorious glorification of the righteous. It is also true now here on earth as we live, because sinners sense they do not belong in the congregation of the righteous if they insist on remaining sinners. The sinner, the unrighteous, the one who has not bowed their knee to Christ, should feel uncomfortable around the righteous, around the godly. It should be a discomfort that causes them, that points them, Lord willing, to Christ, that they might see and watch and see us glorify our Father in heaven, and they come and see and peek around the corner to see what it is, and they see that glorious Christ who will save them from their sins. But there is no fellowship. There is no fellowship with the ungodly, the wicked, and the righteous. There cannot be true fellowship. Paul tells us, what does light and darkness have to do with one another? Well, in closing here, we see a summary in our last verse, verse 6. And we see, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous can have peace because God has made peace with them through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who began a good work will bring it to completion, brothers and sisters. We are planted next to the waters. We are deep rooted in Christ. And there is no one who can come and uproot that tree. It is the Lord who has created all things, including us, and has set us on the banks and the rivers of this water, and we will not perish. The Lord is the one who sees the heart. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the hearts of man. Who are you? Well, the way of the wicked also shall perish, it says here. The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. They are on a broad path that may seem comfortable now for them and coasting now for them and gives them lots of company, because remember, that broad path, many enter it. The narrow path, few enter it. But the wicked will perish. They'll perish along with the many whom they are comfortable with now. And this takes us back to our New Testament text this morning, where we see our Lord Jesus Christ talking about separating these two different people. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed, who have been blessed by the Father. Not you who have done all these things to merit your salvation. Now, because you have been blessed by the Father, you are the one who came and fed and gave him food when he was hungry and put clothes on him when he needed it. And the direct response to that was from the believer was, when did I give you food and when did I give you clothes? And that shows us the attitude of the believer of we are doing things not for a merit or for our salvation, but we're doing it because we love the Lord and because of what he's done for us. And the wicked are not so. The stranger is not so. The one who does not serve the Lord, who does not come to the Lord in faith and repentance, he will reply, truly, I tell to you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Some will be on their way and are on their way to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Where are you this morning? Where do you find yourself? We see this blessed man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Psalm 2 and we are called to kiss the Son, lest we perish. Have you come? Have you kissed the Son? Have you come to him in repentance and faith? And if you have, you are, brother and sister, seated deeply next to the flows of water. I was picturing this a couple of days ago, just those really beautiful scenes of water running by these big, huge, beautiful trees that just seem to have so much nourishment. That is us. We are planted as believers next to the waters of the mercies and graces of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are not planted there, who are withering away, who are like the chaff that are continuing to go every which way, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. The Bible tells us that we are to take heed of God's word now, not tomorrow, not later, not when we get a chance to, not when we get just a little bit better or we do something right. Now is the day of salvation, because if you are outside of Christ, the only thing that will save you from yourself and mainly from God himself is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the active and passive obedience in which the Lord performed on behalf of us. If you repent today and even right now, the Lord will save you and he will plant you next to those waters. And you may not see a lot of fruit right away, but if he plants you there and he does that work, you will continue to love the law of the Lord. You will continue to meditate on it and you will see fruit in due season. And I would call and I would command you by God's word to repent and to believe in the gospel even now. Brothers and sisters, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Father in heaven, we thank you for your law. We do indeed, Lord, love your law. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to love it even more, that we would sink our minds and our hearts into the word of God daily, that we would meditate on it day and night. And Lord, most of all, we would do it to your glory, that you might be glorified in our lives and that we might grow to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for those who are under your wrath and under darkness and dead in their sins, Lord, breathe life into them even now. Give them mercy. Show them the beauty and glory of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name.